All right, how many of you got a chance? I know that everybody wasn't here last week. How many of you were able to read Isaiah 28, Isaiah 55, and Ecclesiastes 3? Raise your hands, okay? Awesome. We are going to see what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to try to give a little bit of context, and we're going to walk through Isaiah 28, and we'll see where we're at after we're done with that, okay? And we may have to do those other scriptures next week, but well, I think we can get them done today. But it's more important that we get this than we cover everything. I'm not going to try to cover everything. Everybody say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, God. All right. So last Friday, I woke up and I shared a little bit with you guys whenever my mom and dad were here they got sick. And so it was like this place of wanting them to stay. But I realized there were places that I had been waiting until they left to process certain things and just trying to be present with them and spend time with them. And Friday morning, I woke up early and I had some time before my meeting with Gabe. And I am not someone who has a regular rhythm of listening to sermons. Like, that's not something I do all the time. But there are places and times, it seems like there are times whenever I'm getting ready to do the dishes and I feel like the Holy Spirit prompting me, to do something productive in that time. And sometimes that's prayer, sometimes that's worship, and sometimes that's listening to teachings. But because I don't do it often, when I feel like the Holy Spirit's prompting me, then I try to do that. And so last Friday morning early, I just had a little bit of time. I was getting ready and I just felt like I was missing Jim. And I was realizing that, there are other relationships and people that God has allowed us to be connected to. And I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to practice this morning just listening to some father/grandfatherly wisdom. And so I put on like a 6-minute clip from Bishop Garlington down in Pittsburgh. And I've had a chance to be around him some in the last several months. And just watching the way their spiritual family operates has been really encouraging to me in the midst of trying to process things and figure them out. So I guess there was something turned on my phone where my 6-minute clip was over that I selected. It selected another clip for me and went into autoplay, right? So it goes into this teaching from Bishop Garlington about the gift of tongues. It was a really great message. I've shared it with some of you. No matter where you're at, he was actually teaching this at a big gathering of like multiple streams, and they asked him to talk about the gift of tongues to a bunch of evangelicals. And I thought the way he approached that was amazing. So I would encourage you to look that up, Joseph Garlington, Gift of Tongues, and listen to it. But I really like, and I was just listening and getting ready in the morning, I loved the way he started. And he told a story I'm going to tell to you guys now that got me into Isaiah 28. And then we're actually just going to focus on a few verses at the end of Isaiah 28, all right? So he said he got invited to go to Kansas City to speak at a conference out there. And he walked into the pastor's office, and there was one of those big pictures on the wall that has kind of the 3D stuff built into it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They were more popular back like in the 90s, but you know what I'm talking about, like the pictures you have to stare at kind of funny to try to see what's in the picture? Only Jerry? Anybody else understand what I'm talking? Okay, cool. So he's there and the guy, he said, "What is that?" He said, "It's an eagle." And he said, "I don't see an eagle." And he is looking and he is looking and he is looking and he is trying to see the eagle and he can't find it the whole time he's there. And the pastor said to him at the end, he said, "Will you come back next year?" He's like, "Yeah, I got to come back and see the eagle." So he remembers this eagle when he's on the way back to Kansas City the next year. And he walks in and there's an African man in there. And he said, "Hey, brother, did you see the eagle in the picture?" And Bishop Garlington's like, "No, and you don't either." And the guy said to him, "Take your glasses off." He said he took his glasses off and he saw the eagle. And he said, "My glasses were limiting my ability to see." Look at Isaiah 28. There's a verse that he uses here that's a little proverb that's injected into the midst of a pretty complex scripture. I've spent a lot of time reading over this whole passage. Isaiah 28 is one of those things I think that it's like time delayed. You have to read it several times and just let it sit there. But this little proverb is really good, and it's verse number 20. "For the bed is too short to stretch out on and the covering so narrow that you cannot wrap himself in it." The bed is too short to stretch out on, and the blanket is too small to cover up with. And believe it or not, that makes about as much sense in context as it does out. If you read what he's saying above it and what he's saying below it, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? It's a proverb. Hey, the bed's too short and the cover's too small. And what he said that really stirred in my heart is, oftentimes when God is doing something in our life, our perspective is not able to get all of it. Our perspective is limited. He said, I realize there have been times that my Pentecostal glasses have hindered my ability to see. I realize there have been times whenever I went to a fundamentalist school that my fundamental glasses hindered me from my ability to see. I realize there are times when my holy roller glass, do you understand what I'm saying? So in the midst of God speaking to us right now in individual ways, as you are seeking the Lord, as you're growing, and as a family together, and also I believe as a body of Christ, we have to understand and recognize oftentimes the bed is too short for us to stretch out on, the cover is too small for us to wrap up in. Does that make sense? Because our perspective is limited. God wants to help us in our perspective. So last Friday morning, I spent time Saturday and Sunday just trying to seek the Lord. God, what are you saying? And I shared a little bit last week, but there's a tension that I think God wants to address in us over this today and potentially next week, about the tension between how we are faithful, courageous, with a yes in our heart in this moment in time, and how we live with heaven's eternal perspective. Hannah just did a beautiful job illustrating this for us. She said, if you would ask me a few months ago to describe the last year, I would have talked about all the sickness and how hard and how heavy, but now looking back, I can see nothing but God's faithfulness. Do you understand that everything didn't change? Her perspective did. And there is something that God wants to do. There's something he wants to bring to us. And so what I want to do is kind of start at the end and work backwards. I want us to look down at the bottom passage here. Isaiah 28 has got a lot in it. And it's one of those things that the book of Isaiah, actually both of these books we're referencing today, you know, you can read single chapters and God will speak to you, but you really need to be careful to take strong messages completely by themselves. If you read Ecclesiastes and only read one verse, you'll think this guy was crazy, because he's giving you the journey of his process. And if you stop and just read one thing, you'll get confused. Does that make sense? So we're going to look at this conclusion at the end of 28, starting in, let's start in verse 23, and we're going to read down a few verses at a time, and I want us to talk about seasons today, but we're going to talk about this specific application and then go back and kind of look at the bigger thing, okay? So let's pray. I'm going to pray. Can you pray too? Holy Spirit, help us to be able to get what you're saying. God, the word that you're releasing today is the word we want to hear. So God, I pray for grace for me, God, that you would work through me, God, that you would train my mind, that you'd put a guard at my lips. God, I pray just a release from pressure to try to say everything. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd give ears to hear what you're speaking, so that every person has ears that want to hear would hear the word that you're speaking to them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 23, give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? That's a good question. We talked a little bit last week about seasons, and I asked a couple questions, and one of those questions was, what were the purpose of each season? And there is a season for plowing. How many of you know that's true? And how would you describe the work of plowing?
Hard.
Is plowing good for something? What is plowing good for?
To prepare the ground for the seed to
be able. Okay, to prepare the ground. Now, whenever I'm usually hanging around with people who, you know, are scholars of the Bible, someone will bring up, well, you know, in the Bible times, they sowed the seed and then plowed. And there are certain things that that's true for. As we read down here, I don't think that's true for what is being said in Isaiah, but regardless, there has to be a time of sowing, there has to be a time of plowing, or else there can't be a time of reaping, harvest. And how many of you know there's something that happens in between the plowing and the sowing and the harvest, right? And what is that period? The waiting. Cultivating. Are there things that we can do to help cultivate healthy growth during that season? Absolutely. What are some things you can do during the waiting season? Fertilizer, you can over-fertilize.
Water,
weeding. You might want to write this down. In the waiting, there's usually weeding.
My God.
Listen, I can't take credit for the seed working, right? I can't take credit. I didn't make the seed. But there are things I can do to cooperate with the growth of the seed. You guys there with me? I feel like we're trying to go in. I'm trying really hard not to try to go back and recover a whole lot of other things. But does that make sense? It's the seed of Christ in me that brings kind of the kind of fruit I'm looking for. My fruitfulness comes through my connection in the vine, right? But there are things I can do to cooperate with growth. In the midst of waiting, there's usually weeding. There also needs to be watering. There needs to be that nurture, okay? But the question is here, hey, does the plowman just continue to plow all day? Now, we're gonna know here in a second that the answer to that is no. But let's keep reading in the next verse. Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? Question mark. Statement, when he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat and rows, the barley in the appointed places, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment, and God teaches him. For the black cumin is not threshed with the threshing sledge, nor is the cart reeled whirled over the cumin, but the black cumin is beaten out with a stick, and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever. Break it with his cartwheel or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is excellent, who is wonderful in counsel, and his counsel and excellent in guidance. This is an important word. I told you guys several weeks ago at the end of December, I really sense that one of the graces in our community is that God has deposited gifts in different people. How many of you know that's biblical, right? So I believe that the gifts are given so that we are all equipped and empowered to function and follow Jesus, right? So not everybody has the gift of healing, but all of us are called to pray for the sick. Not everybody has the gift of prophecy, but all are called to prophesy. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? So I really believe like one of the graces in our church is God works through Hannah in a way, prophetically, that I believe that he's developing that place like a prophet. And her, and she has sent me a word about things that were happening in January. And one of the things that was going to happen in January dealt with how we stewarded momentum that would lead to transition. And specifically that as we did that, there would be a grace for things to accelerate. Okay? Now, she put a little word of wisdom or instruction in there to me. She said, hey, you have a shepherd's heart. It'll be your desire to do everything really slow to make sure everyone's taken care of, but God says, trust him and he'll take care of hearts. That really impacted me because it got me thinking, and I want to submit this to you, and there's several of you that I feel like, I think this word is for all of us, but there's several of you that I think you need to really pay attention to this because I think you're a lot like me, Katie. She already knew. So come with me in the spirit, right? If we wasted seeds all the time because we never took time to plow, how many of you know we might get really passionate about plowing? If we saw seeds be wasted because we didn't take time to plow, how many of you know that we could get really passionate about plowing because we know that it's, right? I think there are things in our community that we have learned by watching in our own lives and watching in the lives of people we care about. And so we have become very passionate about certain parts of following Jesus. But it can be very easy to become addicted to those parts and keep plowing even after it's not fruitful to plow. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I think that I'll give you a couple examples. I think for a lot of us, we have seen the idea of calling and destiny and mission. We've seen people burn out, get used up, get hurt from those things. And so like, I know I'm not against those things, but I will almost always point people to the development of roots, which is good. How many of you know roots are good, right? But I can become so addicted to the process of roots that until certain markers are checked, in my opinion, I'll have a hard time letting go. Does that make sense? Because I will know the value of a certain thing. I understand there are things about the prophetic. Listen, we had someone who was a part of our community, kind of on the edge at the beginning, 4 or 5 years ago, probably longer than that now. And they came during a time that we were teaching and imparting about the prophetic, and they got really excited. But they didn't necessarily like some of the other parts of our DNA, like rest or like being committed in community. And so they were a student, and they went back up on campus, and they started having appointments with everybody about how to hear from God. And I got a call from someone who's in campus ministry saying, hey, I think you might want to know about this. So-and-so came down, you know, came back on campus and said they'd been meeting with all the AOX prophets, and the prophets had taught them how to hear from God. And they had, I think the number was like between 28 and 30 appointments this week to tell people how to hear from God. And they said, we know this person knew us and trusted us. They said, they are only talking about that part of your culture and no other part. And it just feels really dangerous. Does that make sense? So if I become super passionate about one thing that's only a part of the process, is this true? If I only plow and never plant, I'll never reap a harvest. Does that make sense? If I only plow and I never plant. What Isaiah says here that I thought was actually even more instructive when I went back and was looking at this again is that he lists different types of seeds and he talks about them being planted differently. Look at this. Look at this back again. In verse number 25, he says, when he has leveled the surface. So guys, there's a place when the plowing is done for this season. When that is done, does he not sow the black cumin, scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows and the barley in the appointed place and the spelt in its place? So five different crops, and he talks about at least four distinct ways that they get put out. There's a difference between scattering and putting something in a row. And one of the things that we're going to have to deal with right now, I mean, Micah and Lish are right now in Ann Arbor looking for houses. We also have other people praying about moving to Ann Arbor. Guys, it'd be the worst. I know it might seem safe for us to come up with what our sending policy is, but that would be the worst thing we could do. Because what might be really good for Micah and Lish may not be the thing we do with Sarah. Does that make sense? Why? Because we want to be faithful with what God has called us to. Now, so I think some of us may be gifted as plow people. And what there may need to be a grace, like Hannah's word was, like, hey, I'm glad God has gifted me with a heart to want to love and care for people. But it's very, very helpful for me to hear a word that says, hey, will you trust God to care for people's hearts and allow that acceleration to come? Does that make sense? Yes, no?
Yes.
Abby? Okay. Does anybody have an idea? What is plowing, do we think, spiritually?
I would say like this. I would almost say like spiritual disciplines, like all the okay. Work stuff. You know what I mean? Because the rest of the stuff is work, but it's a lot easier to seed and water than it is to plow. Plowing is like that. I don't know. To me, that talks about like all of the work stuff that we do. You know what I mean? A lot of the spiritual disciplines and even just disciplines in general that lead to a harvest.
Okay. Bear? Yeah, we'll come around, get a couple of these quickly. Yeah, go ahead.
I think relationally, it looks like digging deep into each other's hearts. And sometimes that means you could be facing a wall, like in a loved one, and you're like in the moment, like digging deep, trying to do the best you can, communicate your love to them, to kind of plow within their heart. So that the love can be received.
Okay. Darlene? Laying the foundation. Okay. Plowing has a lot, I think, to do with, creating a foundation, making room.
Making room for things to grow into.
Yep. That's good. Becky?
When I look at it, I look at it as a time of, like, breaking down and refining, because you can't use that dirt it's broken and refined, and it's kind of extracting the things that are not conducive
mm-hmm.
to growing seed and improving on those things that are conducive to growing.
That's good.
So like you can remove all the roots and all the rocks and all the stuff that would hinder that growth, and then what's left you're going to break it down.
Yep, that's right.
And so it's like digging.
Yep.
Well, I think it's like what you just started out with was the lens, like the lenses that we have, not holding, like, because if dirt is really tight, no roots are going to grow in it. You have to loosen it and hold them.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Hannah?
Yeah, I think a lot of times too, like plowing, the seasons of plowing in my life have been starting simultaneous with like the seasons of like inner healing and like
mm-hmm.
growing those roots. So, like, whether that be in my own heart or in the people that I'm walking closely, like working really hard to dig up the things that are not healthy and root them out and to prepare for things that are healthy.
Right. Yeah, I think that's good. So I remember whenever Abby was 4 or 5, we thought it would be good to teach her about gardening. And, you know, so we had a, you know, tiny, for those of you who, a lot of you don't know the little house we lived in across the street from the house we live in now. I mean, really, we had a little patio in the back, and there was a strip of about 3 to 4 feet wide and about 15 feet long, and that was our yard. You know, and I decided I would give up the yard for laying out and use it for a garden. And, you're welcome, Sarah. And you know what? We had a really small garden, right? 3 by 15. And someone said, oh, I have a rototiller. I'll bring it over. We'll have that done in just a few minutes. Well, they didn't show up, and they didn't show up, and they didn't show up. And we were running out of time. It was kind of getting late. And I was like, it's not that big. And I borrowed a hoe. And I took ground that had been perfectly nice yard for 40 or 50 years. And it took me a couple of afternoons, and even in that small space, my hands were bloody with blisters by the time I got done destroying that nice yard and preparing that. See, that yard was fine. That grass was fine for yard. It wasn't conducive for growth of other seeds. Does that make sense? And so we, Doug came over, remember one day, Doug came over and we worked on it, and I want you to know, we finished it on a Friday, and the guy showed up the next day with the rototiller. I got a new prayer language that morning. Guys, there's a place, though, that we can't skip it. But I want you to know, as we move in, I want you to go ahead and turn back to Ecclesiastes 3. We need to understand the thing that maybe you saw be effective in one season of your life cannot become the thing that you are addicted to define your relationship with God. Some of you, God brought a grace into your life for a certain season, and you've allowed it to become your identity. And I don't say that as some of you as in not including me. It's just very easy when there's a grace on your life to get pigeonholed as that person. And a farmer has to be able to be a farmer in more than just one season and one purpose, right? Some of you feel much more comfortable on plowing day than you do in waiting season. Can we repeat that, Jerry? Yeah, how many of you can just say, like, it's a lot easier for me to be in control and doing something than trusting that the seed is actually working, right? But you will destroy a garden if you overwork it. Is that true? Fertilizer can be good, but you can definitely over-fertilize. You can overwater. That's right. You can overdo it. So learning to trust. I would encourage you, there's a lot you can get out of those different things in Isaiah 28, but for the purpose of the overall thing, I want to talk to us a little bit about seasons in Ecclesiastes. And it's really interesting because I felt like the Lord was just leading me to look up a couple of words. And, you know, the word seasons is used lots in the Old Testament, but this specific word is only used 4 times. This specific Hebrew word is only used 4 times. So I wanted to kind of figure out what that was. In Genesis 1, I think around verse 14, it's in the story of creation, and he is talking about how God gave light to help us be able to measure signs and seasons day and night. Okay, we talked about that a little bit last week. We talked a little bit about the idea that God gave us time. And he is not limited by time, but God works inside of time. And he actually gave us the stars and the sun and the moon and the planets so we could help understand timing. I think it's important that we understand this thing of timing. But in that word that gets used mostly for seasons, okay, that word has a broader meaning. And it has a lot more to do with an appointment. It has a lot more to do with the translation of that is to fix by an appointed. And it can mean an appointed time, an appointed place, or an appointed people. As a matter of fact, the most common way that Hebrew word gets used, the one that is used in Genesis 1, which is moed, that is congregation. The way that word gets used is talking about an appointed collection of people. But it's also used to talk about time and season by appointment. Do you know that God has some things he's appointed you for? When did God first know you? How many of you agree with that? Does scripture tell us that? So there was something about Jonathan that God says, okay, I'm going to make an appointment with you that you're going to live in this season of time. Mike, God knew you before the foundation of the world, but there's something about this season, this epic, that he decided, I have an appointment for Mike in that time. Do you understand that? Some of you felt, because of different things, maybe it was like things that you used to do when you were a kid, things you like to play, you thought, oh, I was born at the wrong time. I should have been born back in... No, you were born at the precisely the right time. This word tells us there's an appointment that God has made. And he's placed you, he has planted you in this season for this purpose and this time. You guys okay? The Lord spoke to me. I just feel like the Lord was speaking to me. I want to share this with you again. I'm not telling you to write this down because I think I'm really smart. I'm saying I feel like the Lord shared this for this season and talking to me about this Hebrew word. And that's what he said. The same word will have a different meaning inside of a different context. The same word will have a different meaning to you in a different context. Some of the things that Hannah was experiencing 4 or 5 months ago look very different now. Why? Context, perspective. Gabe, when you first heard God say, make Grove City home, what did you think that meant? Do you remember? Don't leave. Do you remember the next thing that came after that? Make it a place that other people could call home. And what kind of application do you remember with that? Gabe decided out of that, one of the things he was going to do is pursue his realty license. Making Grove City home, if you were to go back and we had time just to unplug everything that applies to now, is the word bigger now than it was at the beginning? But at the beginning, that word was don't leave. That's what it meant. That word means something a lot more to him now than it did then. Is that true? Does that make sense? Some of you, if you go back and look at some of the words that God has given to you that you've felt at the time, like, I don't see this happening. If you go back and look at it, you will see by grace looking back that God has done a whole lot more. He is way faithful. And if you allow the context of the current grace you're standing in to help you look back at his faithfulness, you will be encouraged for the future. Does that make sense? You will actually have courage to step into things that you don't see, like, well, I know this is what I thought he meant. Usually when we receive the kingdom in seed form, the kingdom of heaven is not like a fully developed apple orchard. It's like a seed. So you have the grace to look back and see how he's bigger than what you thought. Does that make sense? What do you have, Dan?
Well, I was just going to say, for anybody that doesn't know, my wife and Gabe were friends in college, and she moved here precisely because of him. And then I met my wife, and now we have a family. So when you say it like that, that has a different meaning now. It's like, I have a family that there would literally be no way could have happened if Gabe had just been like, yeah, but I don't really want to live here. So, you know.
Okay, so can you, let's just go there. Let's go there. Because you need to understand, how many of you know that if Gabe would have left, that God still would have a plan for Dan? How many of you know that God gives you ability to make decisions and choices? Do you believe that, really? Is God the master clockwinder that only allows you to do what he makes you and forces you to do? No, that's not friendship. That's not sonship. So this is what's crazy. This is this place of tension that I want us to lean into. That's perfect, Dan. It's because God is already committed to Silas's great-grandkids. He knew the generations before time began. He wants you to be courageous in today's appointed decisions and allow his commitment and his faithfulness to give you power and to let you be empowered to make brave decisions today while trusting that his eternal perspective, that he is faithful and he is true. He knew the end from the beginning, but it didn't stop him from allowing Dan to have a part in it. Dan still got to decide, sitting over there in the coffee shop, am I going to talk to that girl? He still had the choice. He didn't have to. God did not say, Dan, this is my sovereign will for your life, and if you don't do this, you'll be sent to the island of perpetual tickling forever. He gave him an opportunity to make decisions. You get to make choices. There is something about the will of God and the fact that you are made in his image, that he is empowering you to take responsibility and make decisions today without knowing what tomorrow will be. See, that's faith. If I only make decisions and I know how they'll work out, that's not faith. But if it requires courage for me to take a step into what I do not see, I can know that I will never get to an end that God hasn't already been faithful in. Does that make sense? Maybe, right? All right, so let's go back to last week. I'm over there hanging out. Michael's leading us in worship. Guys, I'm so blessed by the people we have leading our community in worship. There was a point in time, I love Cody, right? There's a point in time when Cody's like leading worship and I just felt like I saw him. Like he just made like a worshipful expression with his eyebrows and he kind of smiled and it shifted the atmosphere of the room. And we were like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then he raised his eyebrows and kind of smiled and like everybody went for it more. It's like, it's like, wow. And I remember Gabe, I used to see Gabe do that. Like Gabe would be like leading worship. And sometimes I feel like Gabe was at the top of his vocal range and he would just get happy and go beyond. And there would be something about it that God loved and responded to, and atmospheres would shift. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like in the midst of just a moment of us making a choice, whether I'm just going to be here singing a song or whether I'm going to put my whole self in. And last week was not an easy week for Michael leading worship, right? But there are places that he led us, and like I felt like the Lord really just, there was like a visitation for me. And I went over, I very rarely do this, I went over and I just sat down on the chairs and I just sat. And I wept and I began to journal. And as I was journaling, Silas, Halcyon, and Joshua toddle over to the, they walk over and, ooh. They walk over and they're hanging out over on the mat. Why do we have the mat over there? Does anybody know? For the kids to do what? For the kids to play and worship and so they can be in here, right? Is that a perfect solution? No, it's not perfect. There are times when something happens over there that can be distracting, but it reflects our value of wanting as much as we can to worship as a family. Does that make sense? But why is the mat on the floor? So the kids can play on it. And in the same, very similar spirit to what Dan just said, I'm sitting there listening to what the Lord is speaking to me about his commitment to be with us in the moment whenever decisions can be scary and we don't know exactly what to do, to like empower us to walk by faith, empower us to live by faith, and the fact that somehow he's committed. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as I'm watching that, these kids walk over and the Lord begins to remind me about specific conversations I have with Micah. Before Micah could imagine Halcyon. And conversations that I had with Jesse. Before Jesse could picture Joshua. And conversations that I had with Steph. Before she even met Dan. And the Lord began to speak with me about his nature. God is committed to us before we even know there's anything to be committed to. His faithfulness is that big. Does that make sense? And then what happens is the kids start ripping up the structure that we made for them. We made for them to play on it, not with it. Now, you probably don't think about church structure as much as I do, but there was something very prophetic in that moment. We're trying to ask the Lord, God, how do we do this? God, how do we have a gathering that serves the families well? How do we follow you and not become just a group of people that show up a couple hours a week? Like, how do we really follow you together? And we have this structure that we're putting in place the best we know how for the kids, and the kids are ripping up the structure and playing with the structure, and God just starts speaking to me. He said, my commitment's not to the structure, it's to the kids. I was talking to Joey Garlington about this week. He's like, well, I can't wait for you guys to meet Joey. He's like, wow. He's like, it added dimension. It went from being two-dimensional to three-dimensional as they started making blocks out of it. There's something that God wants us to understand in places of transition, and we are in a place of transition. We can either cooperate with it or we can fight to hold on to what feels comfortable. But you will be, I will try. In the midst of transition, we can learn how to cooperate with what he is doing and with the transition or hold on to what feels comfortable. But I think plowing is a lot like pioneering. And you weren't made to live in a wagon train. But it requires faithfulness to get from where you start to where you're going. Does that make sense? This word has implications for us personally, for our families, for our local church, and for the body of Christ. Genesis 1 was teaching about this appointment that could mean anything. In Ecclesiastes, this word's only used four times, and it only speaks to time. And I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, to everything, say everything, there is a season. That whole phrase is one Hebrew word. To everything, there is a season. That whole phrase flows from one single word. A time for every purpose under heaven. There is, now listen, Holy Spirit help. There is a connection between what he is doing in time and what he's doing in purpose. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Are you ready? A time to be born, a time to die. What usually happens in between a time to be born and a time to die? Life. Is God faithful in the time to be born? Is God faithful when it's time to die? From beginning to end and everything in between, he's faithful. Hospitals are crazy places. How I feel about going to a hospital when a baby's born is very different whenever I'm going to say goodbye to a loved one. Is that true? But there's something about both of those things happening. It's a circle of life, right? there's something about both of those things that there's time for. There is an appointed time for life to start. There's an appointed time for life to end. Do you believe that? A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silent, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task which he has given the sons of men, with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Do you understand why timing is so important? He has a purpose for everything in its season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And he says he makes everything beautiful in its time. Last week I mentioned to you there are three major themes about snow in Scripture. One of those themes is the watering of the ground. One of them is our redemption, and we move from sins, or where our sins are scarlet, now they're white as snow. And the third is to illustrate that there's a season for snow. There are several Proverbs that talks about snow coming in the summer and how that doesn't happen because it's out of season. Listen, it's really important. This is, if I was a list preacher, I would make this my number one big point. I don't think there's really any other points like this one. If you want to cooperate with God in transition, you have to learn to embrace timing. You have to learn to embrace timing. He makes everything beautiful in its time. But even the thing that I've seen be fruitful before, if I keep that, trying to do that thing and don't recognize there's a time to stop plowing, I will fumble. Does that make sense? Now listen, how many of you know Moses was able to hit the rock and get water from it one time? But going back and doing the same thing that he did last time to get that to happen cost him everything the next time. Why? Because God's not looking for you to rely on your gift or to turn his grace into a formula. He's looking for us to lean into relationship. Isaiah 28, one of those scriptures in there said, he teaches and instructs us. We know. Mike Weber is going to know one day when it's time to make a decision. Whether that decision is to see the girl behind the coffee bar and say, hey, you want to go out and go for a walk with me? Or move? Or get a new camera? Like, there will be decisions that he can make that he can lean into the instruction of the Lord, because God's counsel is good. His wisdom is excellent. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's read a couple more verses, and we're going to wind this down and land it in Isaiah 55, okay? All right. God makes how much beautiful? God makes everything beautiful in its time. Also, what's next? This is the tension. He went through 12 verses of there's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and there's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and he makes everything beautiful in its time, and he put eternity in your heart. So you are equipped to be able to live and embrace the tension between living in time and eternity. You are able, Dan, to discern what needs to happen now, be courageous and be able to walk in wisdom now without losing the perspective of heaven, without losing the perspective of eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying? One of the things about growing up Baptist is you heard about heaven every week. And to be honest with you, I've really, in the last several months, gone like, man, I think that my pendulum swung more than I wanted it to swing. You always would hear things like living with eternity in view. Like you're making decisions today, they're going to impact eternity. Whether Gabe knew it or not, Gabe's hearing from the Lord and deciding to make Grove City home has eternal consequences, doesn't it, Dan? The decisions that you make today, the yes in your heart for Jesus today, is going to have an impact tomorrow and for many tomorrows. And when I live my life, if I got to plan my life, what do we think a good age to die is? Just don't think too deep. 100? Let's just say 100 was a perfect age to die at. If I could plan my life and live my life knowing that 100 years is what I had and then everything else ended, and I was guaranteed that 100 years, do you think that would inform the way I make decisions today? How? If I knew I was going to live to 100 and that was guaranteed, how should that affect my decisions today? I could be a lot more courageous. What?
You could be a lot dumber too.
Why?
You could drive as fast as you want.
I could be reckless if I knew I was going to live to 100. What other areas?
Need a big retirement.
Need a big retirement? That's what I started thinking. If I knew I was going to live to 100, one of the things that's happening right now as people are living longer is they're outliving their retirement plans. So you have people who are really comfortable from 65 to 82, and then all of a sudden they're like, what do we do now? So we understand, though, if I were able to know that, it would allow me to plan differently today. We don't live with enough eternal impact that we are going to live forever. That what we do today, listen, you have an opportunity today to do something that's going to bring glory to Jesus forever. The way you love your neighbor today, 10 million years from now, is still going to be a fragrance before the throne of God. And if knowing that I was going to live only for another 5.5 decades would change the way I lived life, then why doesn't it impact me that he has put eternity in my heart and he's made me where he says, you're going to live forever? Does that seem like a big concept? You can see why that can become hard to make it practical. But God is inviting us into a place of growing up together where we can make really clear, courageous choices and decisions now without losing the perspective that 10,000 years from now, this is still going to matter. Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe, it says, when I'm in heaven, what will be my joy, my crown? It's you. When you invest your life in pointing people to Jesus and loving people who follow Jesus, you are giving your life to something that will last forever. See, if I love Sarah and Sarah leaves, people would say, well, that's not a good use of your time because she's only going to be here for a short season. No, I'm going to spend the rest of eternity worshiping the Lamb with Sarah. And so I have the opportunity to make courageous choices today. They're going to last forever. Or I can give my life on what will only last for the next 100 years. Does that make sense? Also, he's written eternity in your hearts, except that no man can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Hebrews also tells us that you have eternity written in your heart. Time and eternity, embracing the tension. Let's turn over to Isaiah 55 and we'll finish this. There's a lot of stuff that I learned that I didn't get a chance to share. I'd be happy to take pictures of my notes and share if there's anybody who wants to do some Bible study. And I was praying this morning, and the Lord just I feel really liberated not to have to try to teach through all of this. So I'm just going to say, if the first 7 verses, read the invitation of God. Read the invitation of God that comes with this, hey, come to me, seek my face. There are things that God wants to reveal to us in the secret place, in the hidden place, that we're not going to get anywhere else. You're not going to get it in the best book. You're not going to get it in a conversation with a friend. There are things, there are aspects of God he wants to reveal to you in the very secret place. And in the secret place, we can recognize the connection. I would definitely encourage you to read this whole passage because there's a connection. I say, why are you spending your life on what's not going to satisfy? Are you spending your life on what's only going to last for the next 100 years? But let's look at verse 8. So we're going to skip down a lot. Are you guys okay with us skipping down a lot? Okay. Here's what he says. Everybody, move around. We are definitely in descent mode. But here's what he says. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Hey, Katie, come here. Lindsay, come here. Jonathan, come here. Ben, come here. Mike, come here. Here's an illustration. How many of you are called to come here to God? All of us. How many of you are called? Many are called, few are. But if you go back and read the story, that's given in the place where the king's inviting people to come to the banquet. The ones who are chosen are the ones who came. Does that make sense? The ones who were chosen are the ones who showed up. Seek my face. Whenever Paul is here, he said, seek his face. Spend your life. Paul, come here. Right? Does this make sense? Now watch this. Seek my face. Why are you spending your life on what's not going to last? Come to me. Listen to my voice. Hear. Live. All of this is in those first seven verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Why do we come to him? Because we come to him because we don't have access in our own mind to his ways. We seek him. We live our life going after him because coming away from where we are living into his presence is the only way we can receive instructions for how we're going to access the thoughts that are far beyond ours. We're just talking here today, and we had that moment when Dan's talking about Gabe's decision to move to Grove City allowed Stephanie to move here, and now Dan has a family because Gabe made a choice to make Grove City home. That was a big kind of, hey, his thoughts are higher. His way, listen, there's so many ways that we're cooperating with God that we have no idea about. You have, listen, don't make your life, don't become self-centered and Gabe like, wow, man, I have, families are happening just because I decided to live here. This is amazing. So don't allow yourself to become to the center of the story, but understand it is his pleasure to invite you into writing history with him. So as we pray, the people who are praying about moving to another city, like it's not a light thing because we don't know what neighbors are going to meet. We don't know what families are going to form. We don't know the commitment that God has to grandchildren of people who may have no idea of each other yet. Just because we're saying, God, we say yes to you no matter what. We're just asking for help to know what. Right? Yeah, the answer is yes. Whatever you say, just help us hear what you say. So we have to come away from where we are and seek him, right? Does this make sense? Does that make sense? You're such a wise man. When you nod that way, I'm just, does that make sense to you, Jonathan? Then we come away from where we are and seeking his face, we gain access. Listen to it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Next verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Why do you come away? Why do you seek his face? Because he's inviting you. He's inviting you into his reality. Does that make sense? Is that why it's worth it, Lindsay? Is that why you're committed to it? God has an invitation for us to come with him, right? Sit down and get ready. Okay, everybody sit down. We're just going to read a few more verses and we're done. How many of you got excited when it was like in the 50s or 60s this week? Whew. We were in Pittsburgh. I don't know what it was here. It was 65 degrees in my van or on my van. And I was like in short sleeves. I was mad because I didn't wear my sandals. And the next day it was freezing. Freezing rain, snow. How many of you were thankful when it started snowing again? Okay, good. A couple of you, it was good. All right, watch. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are far above, like the heavens are higher than the earth. Now watch. This is really important. For as the rain comes down, say rain come down, and the snow from heaven. Say snow from heaven. Where did snow come from? Watch this. Guys, watch this. I think this is really important. I think this is God wants to really allow us to see this important thing. And do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud. Wait a second. What season does snow come in? What season does bud come in? That it may give seed to the sower. Wait, wait, what season does the seed come in? Harvest. And bread to the eater. The purpose of the snow isn't for the season that you're in. The purpose of the word isn't for the season that you're in. It's got other phases. That's right. It's got other uses in future seasons. The thing that comes in winter prepares me for what's going to happen in spring and in the harvest. Does that make sense? Yeah. So for me to embrace what he's doing in the season means I can't be addicted to what I think he's saying about right now, because he has things I haven't even seen yet that snow is for. Listen, when that snow outside melts, it's not melting because we need more moisture right now, but it is melting because the earth needs water for what's going to happen over the next year. And will you have the courage to receive the rain and receive the snow and say yes to the purposes of God today without knowing what's going to happen 9 months from now? Does that make sense? So my word that goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. Do you have the courage? Do we have the courage to say yes to the word of God without knowing what the seed's going to look like? We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the weeding that will happen in the waiting. We don't know what the watering will feel like.
Watering the crops
can sound really wonderful and refreshing. It could also be very muddy. And so to be able to say, thank you, God, for this word, without feeling that because you have a clear word, that the time is now for the word to manifest. A danger that prophetic people have, and that's not prophetic people, a danger that when we believe that God still speaks today is we think because we hear the word, we forget this part of it and think the word's supposed to happen right now. And we think the clearer the word, the shorter the wait. And I would actually submit to you, biblically, it's usually opposite. The clearer the word usually came because there was something that was going to be contested. It was clear that David was anointed king, and he spent the next 20 years of his life waiting to walk into that promise. Will we have faith in the faithfulness of the one who promised, even when we don't see the promise happening? Phew. Last week I said this, and I want to just close with this again today. I feel like the Lord was saying, and again, this is all subjective. This is me, what I sense the Lord is saying. But the grace that will empower us to flow into acceleration is hidden in our faith in his faithfulness when we don't see anything happening. Let me say that again. The grace that will empower you to flow into acceleration is hidden in our faith in his faithfulness when we don't see anything happening. If you find your faith level is only active when you can see, then that's not faith. Faith is based on what you cannot see.
Mm-hmm. So this is just the Lord. This is not weird, it's the Lord. So last night, I was going to go to bed, and the Lord was like, you need to stay up. I want to talk to you about some stuff. And he's talking to me about exactly what Brad is talking about and how, like, in the gospel, when Jesus says, like, faith like a mustard seed will move mountains, I've always read that in the context of like, oh, I have faith and now the mountain moves, and it's like immediate. And the Lord was talking to me about like, that's not actually faith. You said it and then you saw it happen. That's not faith. Like, faith is a process. And the Lord was talking to me about how like he wants to teach us what it looks like to like look at the mountain in your life, like look at your family or look at your finances or look at your singleness or like whatever you see as your mountain, and like have faith in winter and spring and summer and fall and winter again. Like to have, what does it look like to have faith in all of those seasons? And over seasons, you will see your mountain move. And that's like, I felt like that was a word for me specifically for like this year, and that the Lord really wants to grow me in it. And then as Brad's been talking, I'm just like, this is exactly what the Lord said. And so I just feel like it's also a word for us as a community, and that like, I think a lot of us individually have had like encounters or experiences of like, oh my gosh, I just like need to have faith to match his faithfulness. And like, what does that look like? But I feel like there's just this collective faith to move collective mountains, to be agents of change, like that the Lord is wanting to grow in us, especially this year.
Amen. Thank you. Everybody stand up. That's good, Anna. I always like it whenever I'm saying something similar to what the Lord's saying. That's encouraging. The other moment that happened last Sunday over there is I watched Joshua play. And it was, I don't know, he's probably done it other times, but I was really just watching the kids. And Silas and Halcyon, who are older than him, were playing, and he was learning from watching them play. There were things that he was doing because he saw them doing that. Does that make sense? Okay. And I was sitting there next to Jesse. Again, you know, I'm weepy, and that's not surprising. And Joshua is smiling, running away from Jesse. And I thought, isn't that awesome? Because he's watching them and playing and happy. There are times whenever if Ben's holding Joshua, Joshua's looking to see where Jesse's at. He loves his mom. But in the midst of his heart getting equipped, he was happy to run away from her. He was just like, ah. You know what? If we were to sit down and talk to Silas and ask him what he thinks about the tension between living in the faithfulness in the moment or living with a generational perspective, he probably doesn't have a lot to offer us at this point in time. I think it's really important that we hear this as a word of maturing. Is God the God of today? Yes. Is he the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? There's something in the identity of the God of generations that's hidden in his identity as the God who's committed throughout the ages of the everlasting nature of God that doesn't cancel out his ability to show up today. Don't hear me. I'm not saying we don't have faith to live courageously today. I'm saying there is a tension he wants us to grow up into. Does that make sense? I've said this before, but I want to apply it here as we pray or as we get ready to pray. There's a fine line between patience and passivity. And it's the ability to stay engaged. It's intentionality. Love is patient. All right, let's try it again. Love is patient. How far down on the list does that come when he's describing love? First. Listen, I'm trying to figure out my life where I can make things and improve things and make it more efficient, where I don't have to be patient. And he says, love is patient. Listen, part of the essence of God is his ability to be committed to Brad and all of my fumbling and stumbling. And he said, I'm still committed to you. Are you glad that God is still committed to you even whenever you fumble? He's not worried. He's committed to you for eternity. Somehow we hold that in line with the decision I make today has an impact that lasts forever. So some of us have been talking about burning. Cody led us today, waiting on the Lord. How many of you remember the time whenever the disciples, Jesus said, wait on me, and they fell asleep instead? What's the difference between waiting on the Lord and falling asleep? It's engagement. It's intentionality. Can you just lay your hands on your heart? Can we pray that God would empower us by his word? Guys, I'm just praying that God would take his word and that you would find yourself thinking. I would encourage you to get back in these scriptures and dig. There is a grace he wants to release that will empower you to move with confidence today without losing sight of his story. So God, we ask right now in the name of Jesus, would you come and would you cause our love to mature? Would you cause our love for you to mature? God, that we would not walk by sight and call it faith, but we would have courage to live our life having faith in your faithfulness. That we would hear your call to come away and to seek you, to go to the secret place, to live from the secret place. Because you want to share with us how your thoughts are different than the way we think. God, I ask for there to be a supernatural work in hearts this morning that would not just be a work for a moment, God, but would be something that you form in us for a lifetime. As we think about the testimonies that we heard today, as we think about, God, it's the celebration, the remembrance of what you did a year ago at the same time that we hear and we celebrate a pregnancy of a new life that's coming. God, we say you are the God that you say there's a time to be born, a time to die, and you are faithful for every moment in between. God, help us to have courage. Come on, we just pray for yourself right now. Would you just pray for yourself right now? God, help me have courage that my yes for you today would be an in-season, appointed time, yes. But I would have grace to move on to the next season. I would have a perspective that allows my trust in you to give me confidence that even if I don't like snow, I can say thanks for the snow. And even when I don't like the rain, I can say thank you for the rain. Because you got a purpose that you want to prosper in my life. So God, release encouragement to every heart. I pray that would literally happen today, that courage would be released from heaven to earth in the decisions that we are making as we live with your faithfulness in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.